Let's turn in our Bibles to where we left off last time in Hebrews chapter 3, and I'll begin to read in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, today do ye always err in your heart, that they have not known my way. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, why it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confession steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom he was grieved 40 years. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but unto them that believed not? So we say that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now we have looked at this particular chapter, and we've looked at these particular verses that I read in your hearing for what, 2 or 3 weeks now, or 3 or 4 weeks now, and because there's so much in it. First of all, we took note of the fact that it's not incidental or accidental that as the apostle introduces this second exhortation or admonition here in this chapter, he does so by clearly telling us it's the Holy Spirit who is speaking. And then of course he quotes from that which we read in Exodus, and then we read in the book of Numbers, and which is also repeated in the psalmist's words in Psalm 95, as he calls the people of God to worship, but reminds them before they come to worship, they have to hear the word of the Lord, and they have to respond to it in a right manner and in a right method, as he has taught them, looking back and teaching them the lessons that the people of God, the Israelites, the church in the Old Testament, did not learn. Then we took certainly note of the fact that there was urgency in this, this section of Scripture. And we saw that, and we continue to see it by the fact that the Holy Spirit through the Apostle speaks of today, and today, and today. Not only showing us, one, the relevance of this message to the day in which it was given, but to the relevance of the message in the day of the psalmist, and the relevance of the message in the day of Moses, as it is relevant today. The Word of God always speaks to us in every day. And so it's an urgent day. We're to hear that message and not neglect it or put aside it. Luther once equated the fact that God's word and God's grace from Scripture is likened unto rain, and certainly it is. In many places, Psalm, or rather Deuteronomy 32, the Psalm of Moses, God through Moses speaks about his doctrine and his word as it drops as the dew from heaven that brings birth and that brings nourishment and to sustain us. And certainly Isaiah in his 55th chapter, that marvelous chapter, speaks of the word in relationship to the ring. Well, Luther made the observation that it's true that God's word is like the ring. His grace and word is like the ring. It comes. It comes in the direction, by the direction of the Holy Spirit. It can come, but it can also go. And where the rain for a time comes down and blesses, yet it can move on. And it sometimes will never return again. And so there's an urgency in this exhortation. And certainly there's an urgency in all of Scripture. There's an urgency regarding the message that we should hear and that we should receive. Then we noted, principally, a last time from this one verse here in verse 10, the fact that God was grieved and judged those in the Old Testament who refused, didn't hear and see the urgency, and rejected the voice of God, rejected the voice of the Holy Spirit, and went their own way in rebellion. They were disobedient. They were rebellious. Their hearts were hardened. They were stubborn. They departed from God because they departed from the truth. They departed from their word. They do always err in their heart. It was a matter of heart. Because though they had seen with their eyes the great works of God, yet they did not know them. They did not know them in a saving way. Now this second exhortation or admonition is very similar than the first. When we looked at one of the things that we looked at among many things that we looked at in the first six verses was a call for of the Holy Spirit through the apostle that those who had received the grace of God and the word of God and make a profession of faith that they would remain steadfast and continue. And of course we pictured that and made illustration of that even in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sower and the seed. And reminded of the fact that as the sower sows the seed, which is the word of God, there were four reactions to the seed. And three of the reactions were, at least in the beginning, to receive that word, to apparently for the seed to take root. But in the end, as we follow the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and see many other examples of it in Scripture, even regarding those who first followed Christ, that out of the three that received at first and had a good beginning, they did not have, at least two of them did not have a good end. They did not have a good end. Because their confession was brief. Their confession was really, in the end, false. They found persecution, and they abandoned and turned from Scripture. And John in his gospel, all these scriptures, though they are found in different parts of the Bible, and even by different authors, yet they all mesh together because we recognize it is, it was and is, the voice of God. And John in his epistle, the beloved disciple, in that midst of instruction, instructing us and those that he was privileged to instruct and us who have been privileged to read and to hear his word in the second chapter speaks and compares heavenly things with earthly things in and of themselves within the world system of Satan, and he reminds us not to love the world. Now, of course, he's not speaking and contrasting material with non-material, but he's speaking about the things that can be found in the world and the world's attitude outside of grace, outside of God, outside the general purpose that God made all things for his glory and of course for the advancement of his people. You're all familiar with it. He says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but they that doeth the will of God abide forever. And then immediately, and it's not, again, accidental or coincidental to the context that we have just read, he speaks about those who depart from the faith. He says, little children, it's the last time, and you've heard that the Antichrist come. Even now there are many Antichrists, wherewith we know that it's the last time they went out from us, but they were not of us. He's speaking, what's he speaking of? He's speaking of those who had made a profession of faith. He's speaking about those who our Lord Jesus Christ illustrates in the parable of the sower, who for a time seem to continue in the faith, and might even for a time seem to be identified or bear the marks of a true believer. But as time moves on, they turn aside. They turn aside because the love of God is not in them, because they don't love God, because of that which they say in the world. And that's exactly the thrust of this passage. We see, and you notice in the great theme of this passage, as he moves from verse 10 and as we move down to verse 23, so he goes on to say, verse 11, so I swear in my wrath, this is God speaking, they shall not enter into my rest. He's speaking about those in the Old Testament, but relating it to this very day. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. There again, the urgency. The urgency. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now take note of the next things that we ought to know and glean from this passage. Again, closely allied and closely recognized as part of, though it's a little different, the second admonition is very similar to the first. The apostle is writing here principally to Hebrew Christians, those who were Jews and they've been converted, or at least they seem to be converted, or they give evidence to conversion. They have made a profession of faith. And he seeks to encourage them and instruct them that they don't abandon, they don't fall away, they don't apostatize and turn back again to Judaism. Because Judaism is not Christianity. It's not Judaism that would say that, but that they would remain true and faithful to the things that they have heard and the things that they have been taught and the things that they have confessed. Now, the one thing he does tell us, and he certainly mentions it's important that we'll say, the reason that some would depart and would go back is because they had not a heart of faith, but a heart of what? Unbelief. We see that through that whole passage. We see it through the end of that passage when it makes reference to all those who died in the wilderness because they did not hear the word of the Lord. They did not hear the word of the Holy Spirit. They refused to obey that which they heard. The reason being, their hearts were full of unbelief, distrust. And that's really the heart. That's really the source of all departures from the truth. So we talk about apostasy. We talk about falling away. We talk about those who have abandoned their confession and who have, which is certainly condemning and dangerous, in which men cannot be renewed. But yet, as we speak about them and try to analyze that, why do men go back? Well, the scripture is plain, because the heart is full not of faith, but the heart is unbelieving. It's a mistrust. It's a mistrust in not believing, not responding to the word of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, again in this passage, principally when we get to that last verse, and that's really what I wanted to develop this morning, but I don't think I'm going to fully develop, that the apostle gives us a means by which we might be strengthened and supported to continue to the end and hold fast our profession of faith, and that's through the exhortation. Notice, but exhort one another daily. And that exhortation we can easily maintain and prove is through the fellowship of believers, through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the means by which he provides for us. As Christians, we don't live in isolation from one another. And we certainly don't live in isolation from the truth, where it's preached and maintained. Left in isolation, we are more tempted to give way to false teaching and the false doctrine and to our own weaknesses within the heart, being discouraged and turning aside from our confession and profession of Christ and the truth. Now, it's interesting to note, not only interesting to note, that unbelief is really the heart of really all apostasy. We talk about apostasy or falling away. Remember I said a few weeks ago that this passage, like the previous passages in Exodus and Numbers and the Psalms, was not written to the Egyptians. It was written to the visible church. It was written to Israel. It's written to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a word that God delivers unto those who are at least outwardly associated with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's significant, because we recognize that it's not speaking to the Buddhists or the pagans but those associated with the church, that they be poor and weak. Now in our own day, we recognize that Satan, now look at that little phrase here that I read in your hearing about the deceitfulness of sin. But exhort, verse 13, but exhort one another daily, wives called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, sin is deceitful in that it promises that which it does not and cannot deliver. sin is deceitful in that it is a lie. It promises good things. But in the things that it promises, in the things that it delivers, is nothing but bad things. It's nothing ultimately by death. Though sin speaks life. You go back to the Garden of Eden and recognize the first temptation in which the devil, through the serpent, was used to tempt Eve. And we recognize it was totally a lie. It promised her an elevated mind and an elevated perspective at all things. You'll be as God, because you cannot trust the Word of God. You cannot trust God. Hath God said? And all sin, all temptation, ultimately can be traced back to its evil source as a heart of unbelief, a heart of disbelief, a heart of not trusting Almighty God. And that's not only a word, that's a word to the church. The church, because the deceitfulness of sin, Satan in his deception, not only seeks to have those who have confessed the faith to renounce the faith, but even worse in our own day, it's to distort the faith. To distort the faith. We live in an age since the Reformation, since almost 500 years since the Reformation, that's so evil that Christianity itself has been so distorted, the true has been made false. And so we lament, we should lament, over those churches. This all goes back, I suggest to you, that there's a connection between this whole idea of unbelief. And the whole idea is, we go back to verse 7, where he says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith." This all goes back to the fact that men's hearts are deceptive and full of unbelief, though they will claim to be of Christ and claim to be of the church. We lament recently, we say the evangelical Lutheran church as a body has officially acknowledged and approved and now has received, as they have just recently in California, seven homosexuals who live in open defilement of the Word of God as quote unquote ministers of the church. Now, we lament that, and all of God's people should lament, but we recognize it didn't begin there in San Francisco last week, or it began one or two years ago with the turning aside from the Word of God, but it began a long time ago. That's not the root of the problem. The root of the problem within that denomination is unbelief. And unbelief comes from the fact that they rejected God. And they rejected God, meaning they rejected the Word of the Holy Spirit. And don't be deceived. One of the greatest deceptions we have in our own day, that unless you're attuned to it, you won't recognize it through the whole idea movement of neo-orthodoxy and Barthism. They'll like to talk about the Word of God, but they'll talk about the Word of God in Scripture. You say, well, we need to follow the teachings of Jesus. and have God speak to us through and in His Word. That's a reject. That the reason they say that is because they have a heart of unbelief. It's not the Lord speaking to us here or there in Scripture, for the Scriptures are, you say. The reason the Evangelical Lutheran Church, which is neither Lutheran nor Evangelical, and is not a church, has done what they do on any and other of the churches that they are doing in these days that we lament of, is because they have rejected the voice of the Holy Spirit. They have rejected the whole idea of inspiration of Scripture. They have rejected that the Word of God is, the Scriptures are the Word of God. It's not just God speaking here or there or somewhere. It's very dangerous. It's very deceitful. It's deceitful. Satan knows what he is doing. And he has taken over the hearts and minds of those confessing some kind of faith, but have rejected the doctrines of Scripture. Now, we don't have time to develop this further, save to say this. When, and the Lord gives us part of the means by which we do not fall aside and fall back in verse 13, when He encourages us to exhort one another daily. And as we look at that word exhort, and we define that word from Scripture, and find what He is speaking of that word, we recognize He's speaking to us of the exhortation that comes within doctrine. Turn over to Timothy, Paul's epistle to Timothy. Whether you go over to the last epistle of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2. And this is only one place, but there are numerous places. I can't go on forever, because you'll faint. But over in 2 Timothy, we're all familiar with it, chapter 4, as Paul charges Timothy in verse 2, he says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort." And how is he exhorting? The exhortation comes with all long-suffering and doctrine. The same idea is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2. And you have to read it in the whole context here, but he's instructing, and in the end he says, "And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit of these things." Notice these two words, teach and exhort. One of the last things the Lord Jesus said, and certainly he said it in Matthew 19 and 20, as he instructed his church to make disciples of the nations, but to what? Teach them to observe all things that he taught, that he commanded. Nowhere in this passage in Hebrews that I'm reading, or any other passage in Hebrews, or in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, or that matter, Titus, or any other place in Scripture that we're exhorted or taught that our salvation and that our faith is dependent on how we feel or on feeling or some sort of mystical spiritual relationship that we have with God. That's deception. That's deception. So the modern church that has rejected the voice of the Holy Spirit, has rejected the Word of God because of a heart of unbelief, now substitutes, and has substituted, and encourages the people to walk with Jesus, to have a higher spiritual, mystical feeling that we experience. It's all bogus. It's all bogus. There's no call to feeling. If my Christianity or your Christianity was dependent on feeling, none of us would be Christian. Because you might say, well, Pastor, how do you feel today? Well, I feel awful. I'm hot. I want to scratch my whole body. I'm discouraged, I'm frustrated, I feel awful. And most days, if dependent on my feelings, especially early in the morning or late at night, I don't feel so good. And I would say the same about you. But our quote-unquote relationship with God does not evolve out of and dependent upon feelings. It's built solidly and completely on that which never changes, and that is the voice of the Holy Spirit and the rock of Scripture, as it reflects the very nature and essence of who God is. God, who is never changing, the rock of our salvation, the Logos of God, Jesus Christ. We cannot separate the two. And so we have today, not only through the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, and not only the deceitfulness of sin, not only the weakness of our own flesh, not only the choking of the materialistic world, but we have within the confines of those who associate themselves outwardly with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing but a false gospel, a false hope, and nothing, absolute nothing, that will be the basis for a man's anchor in God and in his salvation. The days have grown dimmer, and the deceitfulness of sin has crept even into the churches that aren't churches at all, because they have abandoned the Scripture. What's our hope based on? Our hope is based on the Word of God. How can you trust God, or how can you trust Christ, without trusting His Word? Everything we know about God and everything we know about Christ, everything we know about ourselves, everything we know about salvation is spoken and preserved in the Holy Scripture. And because we see what we think, we say men not respecting marriage. We see people not understanding creation. We see people not knowing what worship's all about. We see the role of people changing within the church. These are not the root causes. They are only the consequences of the fact that men are dishonest and men have hearts full of unbelief. And they'll claim to follow God, but they'll reject His Word. And so they will be rejected by Him and of Him. And just as the carcasses fell, not of the Egyptians, the problem was not the Egyptians, it was the Egyptians disguised as Israel. It was the Israelites whose hearts were in Egypt. It was the sheep who were sheep only in outward clothes, but were wolves in their heart. Their hearts were hardened because their hearts were sinful and unbelieving. And only by God's grace and the work of His Holy Spirit, the work in and through the Word of God, do we have any hope to have heard Him and received the blessed message of salvation, and by that same Spirit, and by that same Word. We'll look, Lord willing, maybe next time, on the role of the church in exhorting, as it exhorts and teaches daily, that Word of truth that keeps us and maintains us. It's all about doctrine. It's all about doctrine. The doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of salvation. It's all about the Holy Spirit's Word